For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. And husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Now this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Heavenly Father, we come this day with word in hand and seeking, Father, instruction and guidance from you. We ask, Lord, that you would speak to us clearly through your word, and that through your word, Father, young people might be directed and pointed into a pathway, Lord, of blessing as far as marriage in their life. Lord, I pray for every single person here today, Father, that you might put a hunger and a desire to be the godly person that you have designed them to be, Lord, and at the same time, that should it be thy perfect will, that you would unite them with a person of like heart and like life, that the two might be one flesh and bring glory to you. I pray for each marriage here, Father, each family that's represented in our congregation, you would strengthen us, Lord. We desire for men in this congregation to be biblical men, men that are strong in leadership, strong in spiritual oversight. And we also desire, Father, that you would bring the ladies of our church to conform to the image of your perfect plan from your word, and the children that would follow suit with obedience in their heart. And Lord, if there's one person today here without Christ, our prayer would be that you might graciously unfold their heart before you to repent and turn to you through faith, that truly they might leave here with the gift of everlasting life. And Father, if you would grant these things according to your perfect plan, we give you much praise and thanksgiving, and ask that you might be glorified because of our time together in worship and praise. In Christ's name, amen. Well, last week, we looked at the portrait of a godly wife. Now, I hope you young men who were here last week, who were single, this portrait would, in fact, be emblazed in your mind in such a way that when God, should He choose, graciously bring such a young lady into your presence, you would see her, know her, identify her, and would desire such a young lady to be your own wife. Should it be that God should call you to a life of marriage, that you would desire to be married to a godly young lady? And should God graciously and mercifully grant you your heart's desire, that God might graciously and wonderfully bring you such a lady in your life? Now this morning what I want to do is primarily speak to those of you who are single ladies today. This message is for you who are single. Although there's a message here for you men, because indirectly we're going to be speaking to you by God's word. And there's also a message for all of you who are married here, because I know as husbands, we tend to forget or shirk our duties as men that God's called us to, and we need to be periodically reminded from God's word. Now, how do you identify a godly man? How do you identify, if you're a young lady, a godly husband? You know, the police have a way of identifying people. One way is they have what's called the lineup. Now, the lineup is they stroll in front of you, a line of people, and they ask you to identify the right one. You make the proper identification, they'll tell you. And they'll have people that might be tall, some short, some wide, some narrow, you know, some dark-haired, some bald-headed. And you look across the lineup, you try and identify the proper person. Well, while you're single, God's going to bring a lineup of young men in your life. And they're going to pray right before your eyes. And what you need to be able to do as a single lady is to be able to identify a godly man when God brings him into your life in the lineup of people that come through your life. That you should be able to, because you'll have that portrait so clearly emblazed in your heart, you'll be able to say, that's him! That's him! That's the man of God that God's brought into my life. You say, well, how can you know these things? How could anybody know these things? How can anybody know what kind of a man or a husband a young man's going to be after you get married? How can you know those things before you get married? Well, some people have chosen to try and find out by moving in together before they get married. They see a relationship kind of like test driving a new car. You know, if you just test drive the car ahead of time, you'll know what it's like when you buy the car. And so a lot of young people, contrary to the will of God today, are moving in together, test driving a relationship to see, in fact, if it works and if they're compatible and if they can live together. And this isn't God's will for knowing whether a young man is the right man for you. In fact, that's a disobedient and a sinful will of God to do that. Instead, God has a better way. And the better way is that He's given us, in His Word, a portrait of a godly man. And this portrait is so clear, it's so simple to understand, that He's given it to you so you could have this picture drawn in your mind. So that when God brings this young man, you'll see him, you'll know him, and you'll identify with him. In fact, the portrait of that young man is found in Ephesians chapter 5. That's where we are this morning. And here we have a passage directed mainly to single ladies today. And by the way, husbands, those of you married, remember, we tend to revert to unloving neglect in our relationships over time. So here's a reminder for all of us today. What's the portrait look like? Verse 23, it says this, "For the husband is the head of the wife." The word husband is an interesting word in Greek. It's the word aner, which means basically a man. It's the word for a male. It's not necessarily the word for husband. Now, it's not a generic word, for example, that would refer to mankind. It's a very specific word to talk about the male gender. So all of you who are men here or boys here today, aner would describe you, whether you're single or whether you're married. In fact, you don't know exactly the usage of that word until you look at the context of that word and how it's used in Scripture. And when context allows it, then of course it can be used to define a husband. And we see that here in verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. And so you say the man is the head of the wife. And since we know that God has designed a man to marry a woman and there's one man for one woman, we know that He's talking then therefore about a husband. That's why it's properly translated the word to the word husband. You say, why am I stopping to really camp on this question of being a man? Why is it important, for example, that when you marry and you look for someone to marry, that you marry a man? Well, I know we live in an increasingly fallen society, and even we have hetero as well as homosexual marriages today. And my purpose this morning is not to reiterate the fact that Paul is emphasizing a heterosexual relationship. I want to go beyond that. I want to look just to the issue of man. And the importance, young ladies, that when you're looking for someone to marry and seeking God's will, that you marry a man. I don't mean a man as opposed to a woman. I mean a man who's a biblical man, a masculine man, according to the Word of God. Young ladies, you need to marry a masculine man. And the picture we're going to see sketched out for us today in Ephesians chapter 5 is a masculine, godly man. Now, by the way, what do I mean by masculine? I'm not talking about the world's definition of masculine. I'm not talking about the fallen definition of masculine. I'm talking about God's understanding of what a masculine man is like. You see, a masculine man, according to God's definition, is a man whom God has designed for a purpose, and then that man is willing to flesh out that purpose for which God has designed him to fill. And when a young man does that, he's masculine in all the sense of the word, as far as in God's eyes. I mean, the counterfeit masculinity today is a masculinity where, you know, the guy's a big hunk, right? He's got big bulging biceps, and he goes around, you know, and showing off all of his muscles to the gals, and he's got a deep, rugged voice, and he does the guy kind of things that guys like to do, and he's macho by the world's standard. Well, that's not the masculinity that Paul's referring to here in Ephesians 5. You see, the macho guy, if you're going to be confused and deceived and think that's masculinity, the macho guy is usually crass, self-centered, insensitive to the needs of a young lady, contrary to the will of God. And so God, the master designer, has designed you men to be masculine men. And you're a masculine man when you begin to fulfill the role that God has intended you to fulfill and the purpose for which He's created you. When God made men, when He made Adam, He made Adam to be a manly man. When He made Eve, He made Eve to be a feminine lady, each carrying out distinct roles. And the reason why I'm bringing this up this morning is because I really believe that many professing Christians today are confused about this whole issue of masculinity. And what is masculinity? I think a lot of young guys, a lot of you single guys are going around, you know, acting masculine, acting macho, when you think you're real, real masculine. And in God's eyes, you're not at all. You're sinful. What God wants you to do is flesh out Himself in you. And when you do that, you're going to carry on masculinity and display masculinity that glorifies God. For example, we saw last week a young lady, she exemplifies her femininity, I believe, as she fleshes out the Proverbs 31 woman. And I believe a man displays his masculinity as he fleshes out the Ephesians 5 man. That's why we got to be careful. A lot of guys are going around today saying they're masculine, they're wimps. They're wimps in God's eyes. And so, ladies, don't marry a wimp, okay? Don't marry a wimp. Now, I had to go to the dictionary and look this up and make sure I was using the right English words here. W-I-M-P, wimp. Pronunciation, wimp. Parts of speech, noun. Etymology, unknown. Date of origin, around 1920. And the Webster definition is this. It's an offensive term that deliberately insults somebody as being weak, timid, unassertive, or ineffectual. And I think there's a lot of professing Christian men going around that fit the category of wimp rather than being biblically masculine. In other words, you take the term, and what you find is people, men today, young guys today, who are weak, who are timid, who are unassertive, or ineffectual in being the man of God that God's called him to be. And by the definition of Webster, he's a wimp. He's not biblically masculine. So let's look at what a biblically masculine guy looks like. Let's find him in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. We see, first of all, the man of God, the masculine man of God, is a leader. Verse 23. For the husband is the head of the church, even as Christ is the head. I'm sorry. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. And he's the Savior of the body. Now, note something very, very carefully about this particular verse. Paul does not assert. Paul does not command men to be the head of their wife. This is not a command. This is what? Statement of fact. Men, for the husband is the head of the wife. It's assumed in Scripture. The Bible never commands you to be the head of your wife. You are the head of your wife by God's creative act, by His design for marriage. This is His purpose for marriage, for the husband to be the head of the wife. This is God's sovereign purpose. God has designed the husband to be the person who directs, initiates, sets priorities for, guides, and one day is going to stand accountable before God for his family. It's been this way since the Garden of Eden. It's that way all the way down to today. Now, you might not flesh out a leader in your home, but by God's decree, you are a leader. You are the head. Men, you're the head of your homes. And for those of you who are single men, God wants you to be the head of your home, the head of your wife. Now, we're not talking about a selfish, power-hungry dictator here, are we? We're talking about a biblical masculinity that fleshes itself out in a leadership in love. We're going to see that in the next verse or so. We're also going to see in the wife, her response to that is the one to have a kind of a reverent submission to this headship. Verse 24, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Now, before the fall, when there was just Adam and Eve, things were going along fine in the garden, there was no conflict in the home. Everything was just, the guy, Adam, was the head of his wife. He loved her. And he was biblically masculine. The wife, Eve, was submissive to her husband. And she loved her husband. And they had harmony. And I don't know how long that period was until the fall came. But when the fall came, when sin entered the world, it all came to a crashing, sudden stop. Perfect harmony ended in marriage. In fact, Genesis 3:16 said there's consequences. It says, unto the woman, because of the sin, he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. Pain and childbearing. Listen to this. And thy desire, he's speaking to the woman, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. There is marital conflict that started right at that point. Headship was designed by God. Submission was designed by God. Sin entered into the world. Sin entered into Adam. Sin entered into Eve. And all those purposes were frustrated from that point on, all the way down to today. And that's why there's marital problems today. The man would stop being a loving leader. He would rule over thee. And that's, by the way, a negative rule. He will be a dictator over you. He will be abusive to you. Why? Because of sin that's now entering into the world. And to the lady, he says this. He says, thy desire shall be to thy husband. He's not talking about sexual desire there. He's talking very specifically about, from this point on, you're not going to have that submissive, reverential view of your husband that you had before. Your desire now is going to be to rule over him. Now, when you have two people living under the same roof, and you have a man who wants to be a dictator over the young lady, and you have a lady who wants to be the ruler of the family, and these two people are trying to coexist under the same roof, you're going to have marital conflict. And marital conflict goes back to Genesis chapter 3, verse 16. Now, some men would wimp out at this point. Turns out they end up in a marriage relationship. God's designed and decreed that he would be the head. And then all of a sudden they find that because of this fallen world they live in, he's married to a lady who decides she wants to be the head. And so rather than having conflict, he wimps out being the head of his family. He withdraws back, and what happens? There's harmony in the sense that there's no conflict, but now we have a complete reversal of roles in the home, in a home that doesn't bring glory to God. Others, on the other hand, will just say, I'm going to be a heartless dictator over my wife. She didn't do what I say, I'm going to make her do it. Then you got real conflict. You got physical conflict in the home. And I believe because of the fall, men have kind of taken on this macho understanding of what masculinity is and brought it into the home and wrecked a lot of homes because of it. Historically, men have treated their wives like furniture or chattels, which is personal property. When I was attending law school, we had to read several cases. I went back to early American common law, where the issue was really of the case had to do with how big of a rod could you hit your wife with? I mean, the whole case turned on, you know, how big of diameter was the stick that you hit your wife with? This is kind of the history of marital relationships since the fall. Women have had no rights, no say. They're objects of pleasure for man. And that's because of the fall as well. And that's called masculinity by the world standard. That's why it's important to know God's will. When you marry a man, young ladies, and that man is a born-again Christian, and then God's Spirit has come to indwell that man, and not only that, by the wonder of God's grace, He's transformed that man into a new creation. What God has done in that person's heart is reverse the effect of the fall. Before God saves somebody, they're dead. God saves them, what happens? They become alive. Before God saves somebody, they're a slave to sin. What happens? God saves them, and they're liberated from their slavishness to sin. And the same way, because of the fall, because of sin, there's role reversal because of sinful hearts in the family. There's wives who want to rule over their husband. There's men who want to be dictators in the home. The result is conflict. And you know what happens? When God's grace comes to a person and transforms them and turns them inside out, He reverses those desires in their heart and allows them to go back and be like Adam and Eve was before the fall. And now they have the potential, through the grace of God and the mercy of God, to have what? A harmonious relationship with each other. That's why, as we've already seen, it's so important to be equally yoked. Why? Because if you're a Christian, you want to marry someone whose God's done a transforming work in their life to do what? To change them in such a way that they're not going to be this macho masculine guy, but instead they're going to be a God-honoring masculine guy. And one that can bring harmony, a leader into the home. So, young ladies, marry a man who's biblically masculine. Marry a man who's a leader and wants to be a leader in the home. He said, well, wait a minute, Don, if leadership isn't dictatorship, what is leadership then? How would I know what kind of a good leader he would be? What does this headship look like that Paul's talking about? Well, verse 25, he says, this is a headship or a leadership in love. Husbands, do what? Love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and did what? Gave himself for it. You see, headship without love is dictatorship. But headship with love is biblical masculinity. Marry a man that loves you, ladies, as much as Christ loved the church. So you're going to run across a lot of young men in your life. They're going to stand in front of you. They're going to be a lineup in front of your eyes. And a lot of those young guys might be pretty cute. They might be hunks by today's standard. And they might have all the words coming off their lips saying, I love you. I love you. But unless it translates into the same kind of love that Christ has for His church, there's no love at all in that relationship. It's selfish love. It's interesting. Wives are never commanded in Scripture, and if you can find it, just let me know. But I wasn't able to find it, so I've got to be careful. But wives, I've never found anywhere in Scripture where wives are commanded to love their husbands. You know that? Isn't that interesting? But husbands are commanded to love their wives. Now, I don't think the reason for that has to do with wives aren't to be loving to their husbands. At the same time, the command that goes to the woman in Ephesians 5 is the woman is to be submissive to her husband. So the husband's command is to love, and the wife's command is to submit and to reverence her husband. Now, why is that? Why is that? I believe because it goes back to Genesis 3 again. Remember we talked about the consequences of the fall? Remember how the role reversals took place there? Remember how in Genesis 3, men, from because of the sinfulness of their own heart, now are going to be dictators over their wives? Women, on the other hand, are going to take on the role of wanting to be the ruler of their own home? So what's the need of both of their hearts? Well, the man's need in leadership is love, so he won't be the dictator. And the woman's need in the home is not to take control, but to really learn to be submissive to her husband. If those role reversals are going to take place because of the grace of Almighty God. And I believe that's why those two are there. Man lost his sacrificial love for his wife. That's what he needs. The wife has lost her reverential submission to her husband. That's what she needs. So those are the two things that Paul commands that by the grace of God can be restored within the home. So what kind of love and leadership are we talking about here? What kind of loving leadership? He says, look at Christ. Marry a guy that looks like Christ, the way Christ loves His church. And how does Christ love His church? How does He love us? Sacrificially. Selflessly. That's why Paul adds in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. So, love a man, young ladies, that loves you like Christ loves his church. Sacrificially. In other words, a young man who puts your needs, your cares, your priorities ahead of his. To the expense of himself. Marry a selfless man, not a selfish man. This is not the macho man that cares more about himself. You see, that's what machoism is. It's me. It's puff me up. Put the women down. But true love is love that what? Raises up the young lady. And it does it in such a way that he puts her needs always above his own. First of all, physically. He puts her physical needs above his own needs. Just like Christ nourishes his church. See the word nourish there. Husbands are to nourish their wives. A loving leader supplies all the physical needs that his wife would ever need by God's grace and mercy. That's a responsibility that God's given us out of love. So what does a loving leader do? What's the loving husband do? He gets up 5:30, 6 o'clock in the morning, and he goes out and works. And has a job. And he works hard. For what purpose? Of providing for the needs of his family and his wife. That's his God-ordained role in life. This goes back to the consequences of the fall in his life. Genesis 3:17. He says unto Adam, he says, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return to the ground. What's the consequence for the man? Well, the man's got to go out and work for a living. A man's got to go out and provide for his family. That's what a loving, nourishing leader does in the home. That's biblical masculinity. 1 Timothy 5:8 says, but if any provide not, any man provide not for his own family, and especially those of his own house, he is denied the faith. That's how important this is. And he's worse than an infidel. See, the loving, nurturing husband, the leader, does not look to his wife to provide for the needs of their home. That's his responsibility. That's God's ordained responsibility. Now, sometimes it's necessary for a wife to go out and work. We talked about that last week. And the Proverbs 31 woman was helping in the family to provide for food and helping the family to provide for shelter that was needed. But she kept the context of her work within the home, within the surrounding family, so she could do both. But I'm not talking to ladies, I'm talking now to men, because men, those of you that are here this morning, this is very important. There are a lot of ladies that I've talked to that would desire not to work. But they have husbands that tell them they have to work. And they make it a requirement. And these wives are submissive. And they're submissive to their husbands in that area. And you know something? God's called you to be a loving leader of your wife that nourishes her. And then these same husbands, showing a lack of true biblical love, what they do is, and now that you're going out working 40 hours a week, I want to make sure you take care of every domestic duty that's needed in this home. Well, I'm going to heap another burden on top of you, on top of that. And these ladies feel the pressure of that. And I'll tell you, true biblical loving leadership does not put those kind of burdens on a wife. The man's responsibility is to do what? Provide for his family. That's ultimately the man's responsibility. That's why, young ladies, marry a man that's a hard worker. I mean, I've visited homes where the guy sits home and watches soap operas while the lady goes out and works to provide for the four kids. That's complete reversal. That's a lack of love and a lack of nourishing your wife. Marry a man who's willing to trust God to meet the needs of his family through his own provision and who's willing to live at a level of lifestyle where he's willing to take on that responsibility himself. Also, the husband is to love his wife psychologically and to meet her psychological needs. Now, don't get excited when we say that word psychological. But, you know, the full dimension of a person, I mean, you've got physical needs, you've got psychological needs, and you have spiritual needs. And when you nourish a wife, you also provide for her psychological needs, putting her first. And the word there, you see, is cherish. The husband cherishes his wife. Look for a man who will cherish you. Look for a man that not only will meet your physical needs, but will also meet your psychological needs. Knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life. He said, men, husbands, your wife has been given to you as a weaker vessel. She's precious. She's precious, and take her and put her up in a very special place and honor her. Now, that doesn't sound very macho, does it? That doesn't sound very masculine. To take your wife as a weaker vessel and then to honor her. In fact, as men, we don't want to honor anything that's weak. We only want to honor those things that are strong. That's why biblical masculinity is just the opposite of the machoism of the world. Men, what Peter's saying here is honor your wife as a weaker vessel. Treat her like a precious, valuable vase. Put it up on a pedestal. Put it on a pedestal and honor her. I mean, do you have some special china or crystal in your family that you treat in a very special way? I know in our house we have some china that was given to us as a wedding present, and we usually bring it out for special occasions, and it's something that we just, you know, when the china's brought out, it's been, even though it's clean and been washed and placed up on the shelf, it's still, when it's taken out, it's rewashed and then kind of polished up a little bit. And then the children have been taught that when you take this china, since they no longer make this pattern anymore, that you carry it very carefully, and then you place it down on the table, and you honor that, and you show respect to it, and you treat it very, very carefully. That's how men are to treat their wives. Marry a man, young ladies, who will cherish you. This, you'll find this out during courtship real quick. Whether a person is cherishing you. You'll find out real quick whether that person is honoring you. They see you as something special in their life, and they've placed you on a pedestal of specialness. You say, well, how will I know that? How will I see that? Well, it'll manifest itself from the very beginning of your relationship. I believe that. See, a person won't all of a sudden learn this the day they start seeing you or you start seeing one another. It will be part of their life. They've been taught that from childhood. They've seen that in their father. Godly parents, perhaps, were the husband or the father of the young man, the husband honored his wife. But you'll know it. You'll know it in the way that he talks to you, and the words that he uses. I'm not talking about sweet-talking you now, because you can also be a phony in this kind of thing too, in cherishing someone. But I mean from the heart. You'll see it fleshed out before your eyes. You know, this whole idea of chivalry, I think it's biblical. I think the idea of a true masculine man from a biblical sense is a man who would show chivalry to the object of his affection. Open the door for her in the car. Open the door for her as he enters into a room. Always letting her go first. Unless it's down the stairs, and he would go first lest she fall. There'll be communication of honor and respect. Perhaps there'll be some flowers brought from time to time or some little token of affection showing cherishing and honoring in that relationship. Never taking it for granted. They'll treat you and talk to you in a way that you'll be special above all other women. And by the way, not only does it work out in the physical and the psychological, this love works itself out in the spiritual as well. It works out in maintaining the purity of the object of your love. Look for a man who will maintain your spiritual purity. His loving headship will not manifest itself in just nourishing you and cherishing you. But verse 26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. When a young bride walks down the aisle, she walks down the aisle with train following her and a veil over her face in beautiful white wedding gown. And the veil and the wedding gown are symbols of purity. Young men, you have a responsibility with young ladies that you're courting. That's to lead that young lady into a life of purity and holiness. And by the way, young ladies, this is how you'll know if a man really loves you and cherishes you and honors you, because his desire for you will be holy and pure, without spot or wrinkle or any blemish in your life. Any man who says he loves you and wants to bring stain and reproach upon your life in a relationship is showing by his very conduct he doesn't love you. He loves himself and his own lustful needs. The masculinity of the world is measured by conquest, self-gratification. And I'm telling you, ladies, those men are wimps in God's eyes. Those are wimps. They're not men. The man of God will show you his loving leadership by honoring you in all ways. Before you're married, he'll have a commitment to keep you chaste and pure before God. He'll set parameters in your relationship in such a way that there'll be limits for temptation to enter into that relationship. Why will he do this? Because he loves you. He won't expose you to anything that will lead your eyes or your ears into impurity. Why will he do that? Because he loves you. That's why that love will work its way out in the type of entertainment that you're involved in as a couple. It'll work its way out in the kind of movies that you might watch or not watch as a couple. He'll protect you from inappropriate languages and scenes. Why? Because he loves you. And by the way, once you walk down that aisle, that same love carries its way out all the way through the marriage. All the way until death breaks that marriage bond. The role of the husband is to maintain purity in the heart and life of his wife. By the way, how does he do that? Well, he does it by taking leadership. And he does it as well by bringing into the home God's Word, that sanctifying Word that brings purity to the family and to the hearts of the individual who is in the home. That's why the masculine man will what? Lead his wife into holiness. The masculine man will bring to bear God's Word in a relationship. Young ladies, here's another thing to look for. Look for a man that cares enough about your purity and your holiness, and your relationship to God, that he will take the kind of leadership during the time of courtship, that he's going to crack open God's Word, and the two of you are going to be in God's Word, reading God's Word, praying together, and strengthening each other up in the Lord. It's the kind of leadership that will take your family to church. It will take the leadership. It's not going to wait for the wife to do it. He's going to do it. It's going to take you to Bible studies. It's going to take you where you can be fed and where you can grow and be spiritually nurtured in your walk with God. I think it's a reminder to all of us who are married here that we need to maintain that purity of our wife, not just our wife, but our own self. We're both one flesh. And so you violate the purity of the wife, you violate the purity of yourself because the two of you are one flesh. And even Paul later tells us that you end up violating God Himself because He's in us. He's in us. I find it amazing that professing Christian families will check out movies today. But in those movies, there are things they would never participate in themselves. They would never even think of stepping over the line and being involved in those things, but they have no trouble being voyeurs and watching those things in the privacy of their own home. And when you do that, men, you're leading your life and your wife into a life of impurity. You're violating the holiness of the family. It's important that you be leaders in this area and lovingly lead your wife into purity. And lastly, this love is a permanent love. We're going to close with this, verse 30. If we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and His church. Here we have a repeat of Genesis 2:24. A man leaves his father and mother, joined, glued to his wife, and they become bonded together, and they become what? One flesh. And Paul's reminding us that God's plans of marriage have not changed. It's still permanent. When you become one flesh, and you're glued together with someone else, it's bondoed together. God desires you not break up. So look for a man whose love for you is a permanent love. It's going to be a lifelong love and an unbreakable love until death should part the two of you. Now, I know this is hard. You don't know if someone's going to end up being unfaithful. You don't know if someone's going to, twerk off spiritually and go off in a funny direction. Those things happen. We can't know the future about those things. You just have to trust God in faith and stay cling close to Him and His will. However, there are signs you can look for during the time of courtship that might give you some inklings, might show you some cracks in character that might help you realize whether that person's love for you is a permanent love. Because is that person's life characterized by faithfulness? Not see, never been married before, so you don't know. In marriage, if they're going to be faithful, or try it out for a while and bail out. But how are they in all other areas of their life? Are they faithful on the job if they're working? Are they faithful in school if they're going to school? Are they faithful in their commitments to the local church? Are they faithful to their parents? Are they showing unfaithfulness to their parents? And up to this point in time, has there been faithfulness in your relationship with that young man? Or has he displayed some signs of unfaithfulness in your relationship? If so, you have at least some indication that might warn you ahead of time that perhaps there's a man here that doesn't love you with a love that's a permanent love. Now this chapter closes with a verse for every married person here. It's a reminder to all of us. Nevertheless, this is all of us here. Let every one of you, that's all of us, in particular, so love his wife even as himself. Men, there's our challenge today. Love your wife as yourself. That's summing it all up. And the wife, ladies, see that you reverence your husband. Now, the lineup. We're closing. You're going to leave here, young lady, single, today. And God's already begun that lineup before your eyes. There's already been men that have paraded before your eyes. God's been lining them up for perhaps years before you. Some of you are older. How are you going to know? How are you going to know when finally you look at that lineup and say, there he is. That's God's man. That's God's masculine man that he's brought into my life. That's his will. That's him. That's him right there. Well, remember this chapter. Go over this chapter. Emblaze this chapter on your hearts. Remember that it's a a man who is biblically masculine. Remember, he works that masculinity out by being a loving leader to his wife. And he displays that love by physically nurturing you and providing all of your physical needs above his own. Secondly, by psychologically loving you in such a way that he cherishes you and honors you and puts you up as a precious vessel. And spiritually, he works that it works its way out in such that he seeks your holiness, your spiritual growth, and above all, your purity. And will do all that he can to maintain that. And when you see such a man, I'll tell you, that man is just as rare as a Proverbs 31 woman is rare. And a man like that is just as valuable as a Proverbs 31 woman is valuable. And so when you see such a man, and should God grace you with such a man, give him thanks and honor and praise for his blessing and mercy upon you. And Father, we close today just thanking you for this brief portrait of a godly husband. Lord, I pray and ask that you might impress this on the heart of every young lady here today. And that, Lord, should you put a desire on their heart for marriage, and should it be, Father, that you would desire for them to be married as well, that be your will, that you might grace every faithful young lady here with a godly man, a man that's biblically masculine, and a loving leader. And for that, we give you praise and honor in Christ's name. Amen.